The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I was just reminded on the way down here that we passed our three-year anniversary here at Edstone as of Sunday, November 12th. 3 years since we purchased this beautiful, beautiful property, this campus right here in the heart of the Midlands, in the middle of the UK, not far from Birmingham, just down the road from Stratford-upon-Avon. It's a beautiful facility that God's blessed his work with. And it's hard to believe just how fast the time goes by. We certainly see that when we run down these news items every day. Fulfilled prophecy. It's accelerating. You have all kinds of bizarre headlines as well in fulfillment of other prophecies of just how bad it's going to get. Before Jesus Christ returns to this earth in the United States, you have the search for sexual predators. It continues as all the attention now is focused on Roy Moore down in Alabama. And what will be interesting to watch in the next, I think it's 4 weeks or so, is to see what the people of Alabama do when they cast their vote. Everyone's got strong opinions. He said, she said. All of these accusations are flying, and of course it's hard to get to the truth. But I would suspect that a lot of people in Alabama know Mr. Moore quite a lot better than the rest of us. And so what they do, and then the reaction after that, that's something certainly to keep our eyes on. He has a lot of enemies on both sides of the aisle, and certainly the major media, the Washington Post that went down there to run this supposed expose. Lots of players involved, lots of power positions, whether in the media or in politics. And of course, it's just one of so many, as we've been seeing over the past several weeks, over the past couple of months. And it really does shed some light on the problem in America with its corroding culture. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. There was an interesting piece about the sexual revolution and now the fallout from that, just a few decades into it. And speaking of bizarre headlines, the one about the transracial man who is born white, feels like he's a Filipino, just craziness. Add that to some of the other headlines we've discussed of late. Over the weekend, there was a column in the New York Times. I guess a black author wondering aloud if his children could befriend white people. That's in the New York Times. That's not like some activist journal. That's the New York Times saying that he wasn't sure if his children could associate with whites or trust whites. The newspaper of record, it's been called. And now this is what it's come to. And meanwhile, the world continues to convulse, shaking, literally, in the case of the earthquake in Iran and Iraq just yesterday, killing hundreds of people. And wars continue to rage on all over the world. There are some important headlines, too, at thetrumpet.com. This one here, I think, is featured now. German-Israeli fighter jets trained together at military exercises. I mean, that's pretty significant. Germany and Israel coming together for the so-called Blue Flag 2017. This is the largest international military exercise ever to take place in Israel. And it's Israel working in tandem with Germany. Now that brings to mind a prophecy in Hosea about Judah reaching out to the Assyrians. That's pretty amazing. Jeremiah Jacques has a piece too. Buying black gold, without greenbacks. Let me just read a couple paragraphs from that one. It says China will soon introduce a crude oil futures contract denominated in yuan and convertible into gold. The Nikkei Asian Review reported on September 1. It says analysts say that since China is the world's largest oil importer, the move could deal a major blow to the global influence of the United States dollar. How about that? The contract will allow oil exporting nations such as Russia, Iran, and Venezuela to conduct sales in yuan instead of in U.S. dollars. That's sales in the Chinese currency instead of dollars, and then to change the yuan into gold on both the Hong Kong and Shanghai exchanges. Jeremiah says it will also allow these countries, which often fall afoul of American foreign policy, to circumvent sanctions based on the U.S. dollar. And so yet another sign that the U.S. economy is going to be shocked again. It's going to shake. And of course, we know too about the oncoming trade war. So as I say, these two last pieces I just referred to, they're at thetrumpet.com, as is the rise of authoritarian rule. We have that posted. That's from my Trumpet brief that went out last night about this new age of the strongmen. We've got a whole issue of the Trumpet magazine devoted to this subject, and I was reading through a fair bit of it yesterday, the draft of it that hasn't yet been printed. It's not yet posted at thetrumpet.com, but in the next few days or the next week or two, you can be looking for these articles in the new Trumpet issue to start rolling out about all of these strongmen around the world. And really, we're just waiting for the one that's in Daniel 8 or that's prophesied in Daniel 8 to emerge, because so many of the other ones are in place. That's what I brought out in the Trumpet brief. I mean, you're beginning to see, you can name names. You can read the prophecy in Ezekiel 38, for example, and say, oh, well, that applies to Putin. Kings of the East, King of the South, King of the North. Well, we're just waiting for the king in that 10-nation conglomerate to head up this European army, this European empire, the EU Observer. Just today, EU takes step toward joint army. It says the vast majority of EU states have agreed to create what some have called the nucleus of a joint army. And again, it's easy to look at this and say, well, there's been talk of this for years. And will they finally take the kind of action to go along with the rhetoric? Quite a few nations are on board. Federica Mogherini, she's the EU foreign relations chief. She called this event yesterday, it happened yesterday, she called it an emotional moment. She said that, this is from the article, that from the point of view of her native Italy, the decision had dismantled the ghosts of the past and showed that the taboo concerning EU defense could be broken. Where have you heard this before? We need to get rid of the ghosts of the past. We need to break these taboos. You've heard it before at thetrumpet.com. You've heard this years before. You've heard it decades before. If you go back to Herbert Armstrong and what he was preaching about the United States of Europe. Here's a short snippet from 1982, clip one.
Well, what they want is political union. What they want is one military force. What they want is one great world power.
That's Herbert Armstrong talking about the now forming United States of Europe. It's coming, he said. He said that in 1982. What you just heard there was from 35 years ago. And now, according to Federica Mogherini, I mean, now Europe's ready. This is an emotional moment. The taboo concerning EU defense, it's breaking. Mr. Armstrong said later, this is from 1984, clip two.
Europe will reunite, and they will form a new empire, a new nation, political, with one currency, one military force, one government.
All right, that was from 1984. One currency, did that happen? One military force, is that happening? One government, is that what they're working to form? That's what he said for decades, and we've followed right on in that same course. It says here, back to this EU Observer piece, Mogherini also said she hoped this could be an inspiration for other areas of EU integration. If we can get the military to come together, then look at how we can integrate in all of these other areas as well. Sigmar Gabriel, the German foreign minister, he called it a milestone in European development. Further on in the piece, it says the military push, first envisaged by pro-EU politicians on continental Europe in the 1950s, was designed to show European unity in the face of Brexit. I mean, they've discussed it, and they've discussed it some more. But who was there early on? Who was there before all the other commentators, before all of the other diplomats, saying this is what your Bible prophesies, this is what your Bible says will happen? Well, as I say, we've carried right along in that same tradition. This clip here is one of many. I mean, I could pick probably from a dozen on my father's program where he, too, talked about this military alliance. Clip 3.
Now they've already begun to build their own military, which is destined to become a world-shaking superpower. And that European Union is absolutely domineered by Germany.
Already they've begun to build the military. That's from my father's program a few years ago. I forgot to jot down the date, but it's a few years back. Here we are. One opinion piece at Deutsche Welle says this is a small step toward a European army. They're heading in that direction. The debate's over. The ghosts of the past have been shed. And now they're going to be moving forward with this. I thought there was another interesting piece from the Financial Times about Germany just pulling back all of its gold reserves. It had gold all over the world, in London and New York, Paris. And I think we talked about this a few years ago. If not on this program, it was in one of our videos that we posted at thetrumpet.com. Germany collecting its gold. It's one of the biggest holders of gold in the world. It owns 3,378 tons of gold. It amounts to, I think, 119 billion euro. That's the value of this gold, this stockpile of gold. And this is, again, this is from Financial Times. It says, over the past 5 years... It refers to, I didn't jot the guy's name down, but the one that's responsible basically for collecting all of these reserves. He's masterminded the transportation of almost 54,000 gold bars, each with a value of just under $500,000 or $510,000. He's moved them to Frankfurt, Germany's financial capital, moving 27 billion in today's prices, from the vaults of the U.S. Federal Reserve, that's from the United States, and the Bank of France. The last bars arrived at the Bundesbank's headquarters a few kilometers north of Frankfurt City Center in August. And so it's been a five-year project, and it's pretty much all been returned now to Germany. Mr. Boringer, that's his name, believes that Germany needs all gold back for more than symbolic reasons. The article notes that gold it stands for stability. And so here is this man that's helping Germany or working for Germany to pull all the gold back. And it's for more than symbolic reasons, the article notes. The European Central Bank's aggressive response to the global financial crisis has, he says, made cash worthless. People are always interested. This is quoting this guy, Mr. Boringer. People are always interested in gold, but we live in a time when central banks are running amok. In 1971, all currencies were linked to gold. That's no longer the case, and the behavior of central banks is ridiculous. More and more people can see that. And so here's a wise economist. Here's a wise government official. German authorities have appointed him to pull this gold back, saying, look, these central banks, it's running amok, this system. Since 1971, nothing's been tied to gold. It's just all propped up on trust and paper money. Why would Germany be pulling all of their gold back home? It says gold's appeal has risen in tandem with turmoil throughout history. So when you see things really begin to fall apart, that's when nations grab hold of their resources, their gold stockpiles in this case. Many economists agree with John Maynard Keynes' attack on linking gold and paper money as a barbarous relic of a bygone era. The link was abandoned in the 1970s when the Bretton Woods system ended. Some nations have sold much of their gold since. Yet when markets become choppy or heads of state turn warmongers, bullion lures back investors. It says during the most recent global financial crisis, the price rose from about $650 an ounce in the spring of 2007 to a peak of more than $1,800 in the summer of 2011. So that's pretty revealing, I think, to see the Assyrian people, to see Germany, which is already the economic powerhouse in Europe. It's already the dominant nation in Europe by far. And now it's pulling in all of its gold reserves. And so many other nations, as this article brings out, well, they've sold off much of their gold. They're all in on this new post-1971 system of paper money backed by nothing. Yesterday, I talked about the Church of England and it coming out in support of transgenders. Melanie Phillips followed up on that story as well. She had a column posted late last night, just today, I guess, about how the church is sowing the seeds of its own destruction. She talks about that resignation, Lorna Ashworth. Again, I mentioned this on yesterday's show, but Melanie was saying that she's a highly regarded advisor to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And she finally resigned in protest. This is ridiculous. This has gone too far, she thinks. Melanie says Ashworth's protest is a far deeper one about the church's general embrace of secularism. The true message of Christianity, she says, risks being drowned out by people who prefer to discuss social justice, because if we talk about sin, she says, then we have to talk about bad behavior, and people don't want to be judgmental. As a result, the church wants to replace sin, judgment, and repentance with good disagreement. You don't, no more talk about sin or judgment. No more talk about repentance or change. These are just good disagreements, that's it. And we don't want to offend anyone, and we don't want to be judgmental. Melanie writes, thus, it would give good and bad equal status. In other words, it would vitiate its role as moral arbiter altogether. It's no longer the moral authority that it once was. Well, really, they gave up that moral authority long ago. It's just getting worse each day. It's not like the Church of England lost its moral authority just last week. This has been an ongoing crisis, and here's where we are now, where you have the Church of England fighting for transgenders and punishing those who would who would stick to what the Bible says. Unbelievably. Melanie says here at the end, the church is, however, suffering from a kind of spiritual autoimmune disease, attacking its own protective organisms while embracing those that will destroy it. And with the church, moreover, so with the society at whose very core it lies. See, the Church of England is sowing the seeds of its destruction, but so are we as a society. We'll look more at what Herbert Armstrong said about the clergy, about the church, about the what used to be the moral authority in our nations. But just a bit more on the culture-wide or the society-wide decline in morality. There's a Spectator piece saying that, all right, if everyone's going to go after this religious man in Alabama, what about other politicians? What about journalists? It says here, now even liberals, this is from the Spectator, even liberals are beginning to get the drift if decades late of the mass liberalism, sorry, of the mess liberalism has created. It says, it is crystal clear that the 1960s revolution, the sexual revolution, is dying in front of our eyes. Death by a thousand cuts inflicted by the very liberal culture that gave it birth. And then it lists some of the casualties, celebrities and such. Coming out of this industry that glorified sex. And now it appears to be having all kinds of second thoughts. After just a few decades. Well, it talks about the President of the United States from the 1990s, Bill Clinton. And all of the accusers that came forward then. And, of course, that was a little bit of a different time, 20-some years ago. And back then, it was the feminist movement that that rushed to the defense of the 42nd president. But is that going to be different this time around, if they even go there? Of course, the major media, they won't be near as interested in that as they are in a religious Senate hopeful. From a very bright red state politically. Spectator also has another piece. Well, I probably can skip through that. Let me just get to this Daily Wire story where it talks about America as a whole. It says it's full of deviance. Maybe we really shouldn't have tossed out sexual morality. Here's more commentary on the so-called sexual revolution from the 1960s. This author here says it may be easiest at this point to just compile the names of prominent people who aren't rapists, child molesters, and such. It gives a list of some of the sexual deviants or the deviant behavior. Several names have been added to the accused pervert club just in the past week. It's clear, in any case, that a great many of our famous people are degenerates. Hollywood, DC, academia, chock full of perverts, it seems. We can't forget the church. We can't forget the church, of course, and not just the Catholic Church. Protestants have a sex abuse problem as bad or worse. It's just everywhere you look. It's everywhere you turn. One of the points we make in Principles of Living class here at the college, God's College, we talk about the movements that happened in the 20th century. And what led up to the pendulum swing from the old morality over to the new? From the old morality over to the sexual revolution of anything goes. There were a lot of contributing factors, but as I bring out in principles class, as we saw all of those standards begin to topple, you would have thought that people in the world of religion, that the Christian leadership would have stepped forward and would have been holding up those moral standards. But in far too many cases, religion caved in. They just caved in. They went along with the pressure, or they went along with the pressure coming from society in decline. Mr. Armstrong says this in his new morality book. This is the version before The Missing Dimension in Sex. So you go back to the 1960s, and here's what he was writing some 50, 60 years ago. He said, the ministers of the gospel were inoculated with the evolutionary serum in their pre-seminary college years. The seminary professors were themselves the victims of anti-God German rationalism absorbed in their student days. More and more theological institutions were sending into pulpits young ministers addicted to modernism, and they were becoming increasingly broad-minded in their attitude towards sex and marriage. Even the ministers, the clergy, they were becoming broad-minded in the 1950s and 60s, broad-minded in their attitude towards sex and marriage. This article at the Daily Wire, I mean, it talks about the abuse, the reported abuse in the world of medicine, physician sexual abuse, and how widespread that is. It brings up the recent high-profile cases involving Olympic gymnasts molested by a team doctor. Another incident of a pediatrician who went to jail a few years back after abusing, I think, more than 100 patients. It says here, it appears that there's a serious problem with our culture as a whole. Our sinful nature seems to be manifesting itself more and more in the form of degeneracy and sexual predation. Again, think 2 Timothy 3. Verses 1 and 2 and 3, verses, I think, 13 as well, evil will just wax worse and worse. That's what's happening. This, too, is a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, at the Daily Wire, they ask, why? Why is this happening? Well, perhaps we should consider the possibility that the sexual revolution was a catastrophic failure. Maybe we should consider that this wild pendulum swing to the opposite extreme. Maybe we should consider that that didn't fix the problems of the old morality. It certainly didn't. It just made it worse. It's like going from the frying pan into the fire, Mr. Armstrong said. It's posing a greater threat than the hydrogen bomb, Mr. Armstrong said. Who was right? He was giving those warnings back in the 1950s and 60s. This Daily Wire piece says it probably is not a coincidence that the vanguards of the revolution, Hollywood and academia, harbor the highest level of deviance. Okay, they led the way. And now you lift the cover off of the insides of Hollywood, and it's pretty ugly. It's an ugly picture. There's a lot of sickness within. And it's the same in academia. He says here, maybe we ought to consider adopting again some semblance of sexual morality in our culture. See, there's no standards. There are no standards. Maybe it was not such a stellar idea to throw out every ethical rule governing sexual activity. Maybe we should think about reevaluating other things too, like our love of pornography. Now he lists off a few things here. Another one here, our idiotic insistence that every single thing in society be co-ed, and that there ought to be no socially enforced codes of conduct governing how men and women interact with each other. Maybe we should rethink this. But how much traction do you suppose this argument will get? I mean, rethinking codes of conduct regarding men and women, or going after pornography and the producers of pornography the way that everyone now wants to do with a Senate candidate? How about getting to root causes? How about everyone looking at themselves first? Going back to Mr. Armstrong, most of what he had to say about this new morality and the sexual revolution, most of it's in print in Missing Dimension and Sex, and God speaks out on the new morality. God does have an opinion. He does speak out. But we found a couple of statements here from a sermon. Again, I think this takes us back to the 1980s. Here's clip 4.
I find that today young people will do what they call necking today, and in the so-called new morality, which is really gross immorality, but the people of the world don't know it because the whole world has gone along and they don't realize how they've been motivated and led by the invisible Satan.
They don't realize it because the whole world has gone along with it, including the world of religion, as Mr. Armstrong was writing about back in the 1960s. Including the world of religion, including the ones that should be upholding God's standard. But they just caved in and went along with society. They went right along with it. Mr. Armstrong, however, he called it as it is, as it was in his day. The so-called new morality, and really it's just gross immorality. And that sort of thing was not allowed. It was not tolerated at Ambassador College. Nor is it at Armstrong College. That's right. I mean, that's the sure standard of the Bible. That's the foundation, as I was saying this morning in class. That was etched in stone at the Pasadena campus at Ambassador College. The Word of God is the foundation of all knowledge. If you don't have God's Word, if you don't have God's position, if you don't have God's truth at the foundation, what do you have? Answer, you have what you see in our nations today. Mr. Armstrong continued. This is clip 5.
Now, what is going to happen? The world has been cut off from God. It was cut off from God, from Adam to Noah. The world was full of everything wrong in the time of Noah, with corruption and violence and of immorality. It was, they had a modern sex swing at that time, just like we have today. They had a so-called new morality back at that time. And immorality was the way, until there was only one man that was not guilty.
And of course, that's referring to Noah. And we know what happened to the antediluvian society. We know what happened. As in the days of Noah, Jesus said. I mean, they went through those extremes before the flood. They had gross immorality as well. They had the so-called new morality back at that time. And look at what happened to that world that then was, as it's called in the Bible. One final clip from that same sermon. This is clip 6.
Now, people will think God was pretty cruel because he drowned everybody in the days of Noah except Noah's people. No, that was God's mercy. God simply put an end to their bringing unhappiness and sorrow and suffering and violence and every evil on themselves by drowning them, only to resurrect them in the time I'm going to show you now.
So they will have an opportunity later to be brought up in the resurrection from the dead and taught God's truth and taught the foundational truth of the Bible. It really is an act of mercy to put an end to the evil and the suffering. And when you look at the years ahead of us, I mean, that's why God is allowing the suffering that we see happening, and it's happening so frequently, on earth today, and it's really just the beginning of sorrows, as Jesus said in Matthew 24. It's building to the great tribulation, something this world has never seen. And God says to you, and he says to me today, sinners though we are, he says, come out of this world. Jesus told the disciples, look, I've overcome the world. Now you follow me out of it. Don't love the things of this world, the Apostle John said. He said, come out of her, my people. Don't partake of her sins. Don't receive her plagues. Only a few have chosen that course. The vast majority, as you see in Isaiah 3, are just out there declaring their sin, just like they did in Sodom. We're declaring it. We're proud of it. We've got to stand up for transgender rights, or now transracial. There's a new term for us to know. And in the world of religion, you see sickness through and through as well. No one taking a stand for the Bible authority. No one taking a stand for God's position. No one crying out about where this is leading, about the grave danger that we're in. As Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Missing Dimension in Sex, since it is a basic truism that a solid family structure is the foundational bulwark of any stable and permanent society, this fact means only one thing. Civilization as we know it is on the way down and out unless that great unseen strong hand from someplace soon intervenes and saves today's sick society. We are on the way down and out. God will intervene. We can thank God for his supernatural intervention. He says it there in Matthew 24 and elsewhere. Let's just conclude this segment with a couple of verses in 2 Timothy. This was Paul's last epistle, a pastoral epistle, one that he sent to Timothy, the young evangelist. And look at the charge that he gave to Timothy. Look at the warning that he gave to Timothy in this final chapter of his final book. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I mean, you've got to be able to tell them where their sins are. You've got to be able to show them God's standard. You've got to reveal God's position, God's perspective. And notice he says there, keep at it. I mean, whether in season or out, I mean, you have got to keep grounded in God's word. Otherwise, we're just going to degenerate. Otherwise, we're just going to drift farther and farther from God, just like we're seeing in our society today. The only thing that gets us back on track, the only thing that aligns our thinking with God's is the word of God, God's truth. But look at what he says in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll just go out and find the teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. Even the preachers, because they won't listen to the truth. They won't respond to the truth. They won't hear it. And then, like I covered in that program months back, according to that email feedback we got yesterday, those that do hear it, so many of them just like to hear it, but they won't act on it. That's Ezekiel 33, the last few verses. What a time we're living in. It's exciting in one sense because we're that much closer to the return of Christ. the King of Kings, as I wrote about in the Trumpet Brief last night. That's authoritarian rule that we want. The rule of a loving, righteous, authoritarian king. The rule of a king who really and truly will rule for the good of the people. He'll give us just the kind of rule that we need. Righteous rule, fair rule, just rule, merciful rule. Look at how he's described, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. The Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, a family man, building a family. Well, so many in this world, they just don't want the truth. They turn away from it, as verse 4 says here in 2 Timothy 4, and they instead embrace fables. Fables. Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Incredible Human Potential, the eternal God, nevertheless, the eternal God, nevertheless, has made this vital revealed knowledge and truth available to any who are willing to believe what he says in his inspired book, the book of books, the Holy Bible, the book of books. Are you grounded in the book of books? Are you grounded in the inspiration of God? Again, Mr. Armstrong said, when all of this started to swing wildly to the other extreme, 60, 70 years ago, he said or asked, where does God Almighty pin the guilt for this moral collapse? Who's to blame for this? This collapse in morals? Who's to blame? He says God pins the blame squarely on the world's clergy, the theologians, the priests, the rectors, the ministers, the preachers. He says they who ought to be society's moral leaders have forsaken the Creator God and have become society's followers. The preachers, God's preachers, are to lead. They're to lead with God's truth. If they're not doing that, then the truth of it is, they're not a preacher of God. They're not God's preachers. God's preachers preach the word in season, out of season. They reprove, they rebuke, they exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send feedback to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
That Daily Wire piece that I read in the last segment there talked about our sinful nature and how it seems to be manifesting itself more and more in the form of degeneracy. That's 2 Timothy 3 in verse 13, as I say. Worse and worse. Human nature is the problem. The sinful nature is the problem. And of course, true conversion is about converting from that sinful nature to God's nature, God's way of thinking, God's way of life. My father wrote in his book, How to Be an Overcomer, he said, "Replacing your human nature with God's nature is the most magnificent victory you can ever achieve." What a victory! To think like God, to be like God. My father has a fair bit to say about human nature in the Jeremiah booklet because of Jeremiah 17, which really gets to the heart and core of why we see so much evil in the world today. Jeremiah 17, he said, teaches the fundamental lesson about our human minds. He said, if we truly understand, we won't let a day pass without intense Bible study and repentant prayer to our God. Only He can save us from our incurably sick minds. I'll just leave it to you to look at some of those verses, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 9, Romans 8, 7, Ephesians 2, 2, about the influence of the devil, working as the prince of the power of the air. And then that sick mind that needs to be cured, that needs a physician, as Jesus said. I want to just talk in these few minutes that I have left about the battle against sin, the battle that goes on in our minds. Look over at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we'll see what Jesus said here about where sin originates. Verse 43, it says, "For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." So you can know the heart of a man by the fruits that he produces. By the fruits. How has he been living his life for the past 10, 15, 20 years, 30 years? What is his lifestyle like today? Verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good." Starts in the heart, doesn't it? "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." See, it's the thoughts that generate the action. Bad thoughts followed by actions, that produces the bad results. Good thoughts and good actions, that brings blessings. James, the Apostle James, he talks about this too, this same thing in James 1. Notice this. This is starting in verse 14. James 1 and verse 14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Mr. Armstrong explains in The Missing Dimension. He says, "The temptation is not a sin. Sin is when the mind harbors the temptation, retains it, keeps thinking of it, keeps desiring it, until the desire conceives into the action of sin." How does one avoid sin, Mr. Armstrong asks? By not retaining the desire, by pushing it out of mind immediately. It says, but to start in the action of sin and to think you can draw the line that you know when to stop is to commit sin. He says the time to prevent sin is before it starts. That's where we have to really battle. My father, again, has a lot to say about this in How to Be an Overcomer. But that's where we have to fight. That's where we have to put our foot down, to set our minds on the things that we need to be setting our minds on. It's like my father said about crying out to God in prayer and then going into intense Bible study to fill our minds, our hearts, with the things that we need to fill them with. Otherwise, I mean, when we're just left to our own devices, apart from God, you know where it leads. I know where it leads. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. And so it's important, it's crucially important to develop right mental habits, to set our minds on the things of God, to not just drift along as victims of circumstance, like Mr. Armstrong says in another booklet, but to have a life or lead a life of purpose, to pursue after righteous goals, to go to work on achieving those goals every day, to make a little bit of progress every day. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3. I mean, if we're followers of Christ, if Jesus Christ is living in us, then set our minds on the things above, not earthly things. Set our mind on godly things, God's way of thinking, God's way of life. There's that beautiful verse over in Philippians 4, the one where Paul says, whatsoever things are true and honest, and whatsoever things are just and pure, and whatsoever things are lovely or of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. And then the next verse says, do these things. Think on these kinds of things, the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. That doesn't mean, you know, hide sin or to conceal weakness. We have to go to God and go before that spiritual mirror and be honest with ourselves and ask God for the help and the power we need to clean up spiritually. But then on being cleaned, then to set our minds on those things that are virtuous. In his article, How to Prevent Sin, Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1971, he said, the way to put a thing out of the mind is to put an opposite thought in the mind. Try using this method on yourself. He said, instead of material or worldly things, a mature person should use self-discipline and set his mind on spiritual things. See, that's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your mind on spiritual things. Open your Bible. This is what my father was saying in the Jeremiah booklet. Open your Bible, put the study of some spiritual subject in your mind. Next time you're tempted, try this approach, he says. Pray over it. Ask God to help you. See how rapidly you begin to win the victory over temptation and sin, and how marvelous will be your spiritual and character growth if we use that as our strategy in fighting against sin. Then we're going to obtain victories. We're going to obtain victories. David said about God's word, about God's law. He said how much he delighted in those statutes, how much he meditated on those precepts. Oh, how love I thy law. It's what I meditate on all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. The commandments, that is, the laws, the statutes. He said, I have made, or rather, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Is that what we're thinking on daily? Is that what we're setting our minds on each day? If so, it'll begin to show. Maybe not overnight, maybe not in 2 or 3 days. But soon enough, there will be visible fruit. Go back to what Jesus said. What comes out of the heart? What flows out of the mind? That's where it all starts. Mr. Armstrong said, the way to put a thing out of the mind or a wrong thought out of the mind is to put an opposite thought in the mind. That's an important strategy to remember in your war against sin. You're listening to Stephen Flurry, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments and feedback to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.